Blog Talk Radio.
The mainstream media is ignoring this information. Most of the alternative media is also ignoring it.
The way.
Poetic Energy Network.
Stations. Shalom. What's going on, man? We back for another one, another week, another Shabbat. Man, praise Yahuwah, man. It's going down. You already know every week is going down. Right here on the Poetic Energy Network station. Going, rocking on the way with Yahuwah side. Man, a lot of things been developing, you know what I'm saying? But we're going to pray it up real quick, and then we just going to dive into it. Father Yahuwah, in Yahushua HaMashiach's name, Father, we thank you for another week, another Sabbath. Father, that we got to just relax in your presence. Father, we pray that you would speak through us and to us and show us what's going on earth, what's the spiritual atmosphere, and how we can be prepared and see things that are going on, Father. So we pray that we would decrease and you would increase. We pray all these things in Yahushua HaMashiach's name. So be it. Amen. Man. So hope you have a good week of tabernacles and, you know, tabernacling with Yahuwah and just chilling. And you had a great feast day, the last day. I hope that went good for you. Man, I'm trying to tell you. You know, we talked about last week, we talked about, you know, the Occupy Wall Street movement and how that was going on and how it was connected to, you know, remember how Obama, he had the speeches, and Hillary Clinton, and they had the speeches, you know, backing the Libyans. About, you know, rising up and taking charge, and eventually it became what America ended up doing. But, man, this thing gets deeper than what you think. So we're going to dive into it. We're going to have a little information on that. But I got a little quick news report. I mean, this thing has been continuing to spread across the nation. I'm talking about Britain. Right here in Britain, it said the St. Paul's Cathedral has closed to public because of the Occupy London Stock Exchange. Protesters camped outside, church officials said Friday. Now, even in California, you have hundreds of protesters out there in Oakland City Hall on Saturday. You had that going on. Then you had in Mexico, you had Albuquerque police subdued a 48-year-old man who lunged a knife at a group of protesters gathered near the University of Mexico. You had that going on. You still got New York. In Albany, you had 75 protesters and many college-age children and high school children and retirees gathered outside of the corporate office holding signs like corporate rule, the corporate rule or the people. So you have all these things still going on and still fueling the fire, but we want to just break it down and want to get even deeper into it, because the biggest story of the week, well, I would say it's two big stories of the week we're going to really cover, and a lot of it's going to be new, so I want you to really bear with us, and I want you to research this information today. Don't just take, you know, the show word for it, but we really want to dive into it. Now, you notice a pattern. We notice that, hey, where did the riots and the rising up and the Occupy and, you know, all this, you know, started over in Libya and all these different things like that. And what happened this week, Libya's Gaddafi was, you know, killed today, this week. So right here you had, you know, Libya's new leaders will declare liberation on Sunday, officials said, a move that will start the clock on elections after months of bloodshed and culmination of the death of longtime dictator Gaddafi. So you remember the riots, they rose up, they got changed, and they ended up killing the dictator or the leader, and you kind of see the pattern of what was going on. And so right here I have an article right here. This is interesting. Libya's Gaddafi put on display in a shopping center freezer. Gaddafi's blood-streaked body was on display of a commercial freezer at a shopping center, and Libya's authority argued about what to do with his remains and questioned deepening of the official accounts of longtime dictator's death. Also Friday, a new video emerged of his violent last moments, showing fighters beating him as they drug him away. So right here, you know, they have, I want to scan down a little bit in the article, and it says that, you know, his body was on display, which was laid on a mattress in the floor of an empty out vegetable and onion freezer at a local shopping center. His body was apparently stowed in the freezer to keep it out of the public's eye, but once the location was known, the intentions were swept away in overwhelming desire of residents to see the man on display. Men, women, and children filed to take pictures of the body. The site's guards even organized separate visiting hours for families and single men. You know, people were outside chanting, you know, we want to see this dog. And you know, and his body was laid there with, you know, dried blood and bullet holes and on his chest and abdomen. And also new video from that was posted on Facebook showed revolutionary fighters dragging a confused Gaddafi up the hill to their vehicles after his capture in less than 1 hour before he was killed. So you have that going on, and that's kind of very shocking news. And you kind of skimming the networks, you kind of see, you know, I've seen, you know, you have the U.S., you had Hillary Clinton gloating over this, and you kind of see, but who was really behind the Libyans rising up, and who's behind all these things? And we showed you before that it, you know, it's really the elites. So we're gonna keep abreast on that story right there as that shows. But you remember, as we talked about last week, how the Libyans rose up, it's just how the Americans are rising up and now across the world. It was almost like a spark to the fire that created almost something like you would say a modern day revolution. So we have to keep abreast on this. Don't get involved with the movement. We read Proverbs and it said, don't be associated with those people giving the change. Those revolutionaries, man. If you're trying to be a revolutionary, man, come with the truth. Preach the Besor. That's revolutionary. We'll turn the world upside down with that. Moving on to more news. This is where it starts to get interesting. I want you to get interested. It gets interesting right here. The Iranian president, Mohammadinejad, he says, slams foreign invention of Libya, Syria, and he said justice and freedom and respect is for all nations. Now, I want you to – now, things are really heating up between Iran, United States, and Israel. Now, I got some inside information, man, that's really going to, you know, as we like to say, pull your wig back. Okay, look, this was off the Jerusalem Post right here. The IAEA expected to give details on Iran's atomic bomb fears. Diplomats say that the United Nations nuclear agency could lay evidence of military aspects of Iranian nuclear program due in November. Now, the United Nations is kind of like the watchdog, so they say, of, you know, watching who has nuclear missiles, who have plants that are building nuclear missiles. And the Iranian president, you know, he condemned the NATO invasion of Libya, like we just read, and you know, he's saying, "Hey, this is this, you know, we need to, everything should be like this. You know, we need to, not only should the Libyans be able to take over and get their change, but it should be all across the world. And so he also said that he had nothing to do with the plot that we talked about that could have been fabricated to kill the Saudi Arabian ambassador in the United States. So he said they have no involvement. They deny their involvement. But this thing gets interesting about Muhammadjad and about the era of nuclear bomb and their nuclear program. So the UN is somehow concerned about this. I have another article that said the UN nuclear chief increasingly concerned about Iran. And so the United States and its allies have urged the directors of the general of I can't pronounce his name, of one of the generals. They're really concerned about the activities that Iran has doing, and Iran has not provided necessary cooperation to provide credible assurance and assistance that, you know, sustains and shows if they have nuclear weapons. Okay, now this gets interesting. This is really going to get interesting. Stay with me now. Okay, now check this. This is what they said the UN Atomic Agency chief said on Monday that he is increasingly concerned. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Now, I have a report here. This is when we did some digging, and I have a report here that says, now notice now, the United Nations, the beast, is already concerned. You know, this is all an illusion anyway. They're concerned about Iran having nuclear bombs. Now, I have an article right here that says Iran has a nuclear bomb, says Russian general. Now, I got more reports than just this guy right here, but we're going to read this report and what he says right here. He said, as a Russian general disclosed that the Islamic Republic is possessing of a nuclear bomb, Turkey also joined Israel, United States, and some other nations in expression they have serious concern about the Iran testing fire of the medium range missiles. This is from the quote of the general, deputy general of the chief of staff in Russia. This is what he said, quote, Iran does have nuclear weapons. Of course, these are non-strategic nuclear weapons. I mean, these are, now he gets into the terms and everything, but he says, but as a military man, I see no danger of aggression against the Russia by Iran. What he's saying is, I don't know if you know, but Iran is kind of on the side of Russia, and they kind of have a little pact right there. So he says, as for the danger of Iran attacking the United States, the danger is zero. So this is what the general from the Russia deputy of chief says. He's saying that, hey, you don't have to worry about Iran attacking the United States. You know what I'm saying? But this is the thing. He says that the particular danger is Iran attacking Israel. He says that he says because number one, Ahmadinejad, who we just read about, the president of the Iran, okay, he doesn't really like Israel, okay, and he wants to really wipe them off the map, because you know we're looking into the spirit, okay, we know we have Judaism and we have Islam. Iran is basically, you might as well say, 90% Islam. Then you have the Jews. We know the thing we've been talking about, the Palestinians, who are mostly Islamics, and then you have the Jews, and you know that class, that's the class that's been in the Middle East the whole time. So when you look into it, we ain't gonna dive too much into it, but even when you get into prophecy, you get into things like Ezekiel 38, and you look at the battles that's gonna take place, why is it that all these nations are concerned about this land over there and possibly where World War III will be? You're talking about Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, and all these things. Now this article, this guy was the first Russian general on record to go down and says that Iran has already nuclear bombs. He he informed the World Tribune website that the Russian general disclosed that they have nuclear weapons. Okay, Iran, this is what we're talking about. And so this is a credible guy. He's a Russian deputy of the chief of staff. You know what I'm saying? He was the first person to go on record. And we already know from George Bush that Iran has been labeled as an evil state. And the U.S. State Department, you know, has placed them on the top one of their, you know, their terror list. You know, that they support, you know, we heard about the Al-Qaeda and all that stuff. But they are a main group on the United States. And we look at a pattern, and we look at President Obama. Who does he now have beef with? Looks like Iran. And so when you think about it, when you think about scenarios, when you think about different things like that, you kind of understand what the general says. The general says, hey, you don't have to worry about an attack straight from Iran. And he said their nuclear bomb couldn't even really reach, you know, us, you know, if they would try to, you know, because they were to fly over here. It was just too much. They wouldn't be able to do it. But the attack would be on Israel. So you look into the scripture. We know about the army from the north invading the land of Israel. And you got to remember that the end time deception is, number one, that the Jews are Yahuwah's people. And we know that to be false. So they say, oh, you know, he's going to fight. He's going to fight for them, you know, but that's not the case. We know that also that there are actually true Hebrews that still reside in Jerusalem. We're talking about those people who are directly descended of Abraham, you know, even by the flesh. You know, you had the Ethiopian Jews return back to Jerusalem a while back. We're talking about in the 90s, you know, I think it was about almost 14,000 of them. So you have these things going on, but you have also the deception that, hey. And so what you have to look in the spirit is that Islam, the Irans and Russia, the armies from the north, they're gonna have a direct attack. We look at Ezekiel, they're gonna have a direct attack against those over there. And we're gonna talk about what are they actually over there, what is actually going on. And you know why? Because that's just in the physical. But what's happening in the spiritual? We know in the spiritual that the anti-Messiah, the dragon, when we read Revelation 12, talks about how he is going to persecute the woman. So just as you have in the spirit, as the dragon's going to try to persecute the woman, so these nations and these forces are going to try to gather on this land and try to gather and take over this land. It's the same kind of concept, but we know that Yahuwah will protect his people. So we know that. Okay, so you know, we talked about Iran and Russia, how they're. I have another article. So if you don't want to believe that, I have another article right here. It says former Iran Revolutionary Guard says Iran will bomb Israel. Now all this is subjective. You know, I'm not saying they are actually going to bomb, but I'm saying it's a good possibility that it could happen. And we know we look at scriptures, we look at prophecy, and we talk about how this army will invade this land. I don't know, has a good chance that Russia and Iran, there you're talking about the Islamic coalition. And this gets real deep because you talk about this, and I want to read this real quick. It says, speaking from an undisclosed location, and his voice digitally altered to protect his true identity, former Iranian Revolutionary Guard told the national Israeli radio station that Iran would not hesitate to use its nuclear bombs against Israel. Iranian President Mohammad Ahmadinejad government will use his will use his nuclear bomb against Israel. It says, and they will use it against the Persian Gulf countries, and they will use it against the European and to bring about the last Haggadah. And what that means is the Islamic commentaries say that these are activities of Muhammad and his companions that caused the total chaos, lawlessness, and havoc in the world, which creates the circumstances for the Imam Muhammadat, which is the Islamic Masonic figure. Now this gets interesting now, because you're talking about this false anti-Messiah that they're going to try to bring about. And we know that, you know, we looked into some notes, and this deception is going to be so big that you're going to have the Christians thinking it's JC or Jesus Christ. Then you have the Jews thinking it is, you know, their famous rabbi and who comes to fulfill the prophecy. Then you have the Islamic people thinking it is this Muhammad. And then you have other races and other religions like the Buddhists believing it is this Messiah. And so it's all, and also all these people, he will be those things and elude those people into worshiping the anti-Messiah. So that's how deceptive it's going to be. You know what I'm saying? But we talk about right now that it is a possibility. This is what he said. He said that they are the most, that the Islamic leaders are the most brutal dictators that the world has ever seen, and they are vicious. And they care nothing about the well-being of the Palestinian people and others. Now, we know that, accordingly right now, that, you know, the United Nations is still in debate on whether the Palestinians, basically you're saying the Islamic nation shall have a state, shall be recognized as a statehood. And so, you know, we know we're still waiting on this, but we have to wait to see things go out. Because if you're talking about that Iran and Russia and these people will attack Israel, you already know that the United States will be involved, because they are backing the Zionists, quote unquote, the Jews. And so you're going to have, you will have an all-out World War III, because you also have China in the mix. You also have, which is, we're going to read later, that even China is set up by the elites to be one of the world's leaders in the nation. I learned in business class, hey, who owns all the American debt? You look it up, you'll find China. And so we're moving on to another story, and I know you heard this story. I'm gonna just play the clip, so you'll know. I'm gonna play the clip right now.
I spoke with Iraqi Prime Minister Maliki. I reaffirmed that the United States keeps its commitments. Today, I can report that, as promised, the rest of our troops in Iraq will come home by the end of the year. After nearly 9 years, America's war in Iraq will be over. Over the next 2 months, our troops in Iraq, tens of thousands of them, will pack up their gear and board convoys for the journey home. The last American soldier will cross the border out of Iraq with their heads held high, proud of their success, and knowing that the American people stand united in our support for our troops. After a decade of war, the nation that we need to build, and the nation that we will build, is our own, an America that sees its economic strength restored, just as we've restored our leadership around the globe. Thank you very much.
Now, yeah, we back. You still listen to the Poetic Energy Network. I'm your host, Side, and this is still on the way. Hey, you just heard the clip. Obama says that, you know, he announced, President Obama on Friday announced that the virtually U.S. troops will come home from Iraq to end the war by the end of the year. And he declared that America's longest costing war in the Middle East, you know, it's been 9 years. After 9 years, America was over in Iraq. So you're talking about, okay, 9 years they was over in Iraq. He said by December 2031, you know, they will bring them home, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, and he declared it and everything like that. But what are we going to do right now? This is my section right here. This is my section right here. You already know how we do it. We're talking about yes. We're talking about the rewind session, and I don't know if you know, but we're gonna talk about Obama, man. We're gonna get on him, man. Because he's saying the troops gonna come home, but what is the real motive of it? Okay. Now I wanna play a clip back because I don't like to call people liars, man, but we got the evidence of what he said and what he did. Now this is 2011. We're talking about he been in office maybe about three, going on 4 years, going on his last term. We wanna talk about this though.
How do we pull out now?
Senator Obama, how do we pull out now?
Look, I oppose this war from the start.
When I promise that we are going to bring this war in Iraq to a close in 2009, I want the American people to understand that I opposed this war in 2002, 2003, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So you can have confidence that I will be serious about ending this war.
So we have to begin a phased withdrawal, have our combat troops out by March 31st of next year, and we'll do on day one as President of the United States if we have not done it in the intervening months.
If we have not begun a withdrawal by the time I'm sworn into office, then the next task is to call together the Joint Chiefs of Staff and to give them the mission.
That's why I'm going to bring this war to a close. That's why we can get our troops out, our combat troops out, within 16 months. George Bush's strategy is absolutely wrong, and I'm going to bring it to a halt when I'm President of the United States.
Thank you, Senator.
Maybe that's 2 brigades per month. At that pace, it would be sometime in 2009.
I will promise you this, that if we have not gotten our troops out by the time I am president, it is the first thing I will do. I will get our troops home. We will bring an end to this war.
Now, we back. But I don't know if you heard it. But there was a couple broken promises where he said, hey, we're going to bring them home 2009. You know, it was March, it was this, it was that. And he never kind of strategically did it. And so now, all of a sudden, now the war is ending in Iraq. He said he's going to bring it home. He officially said it, and now they're saying they're going to do it. I ain't saying he's going to do it or not. But we look behind the scheme of it. We already know that, hey, what is beginning to develop is going on. What is beginning to develop? You look at what's going on in the Middle East. You look at right now he has begun to have beef with Iran. So Iran better watch out because, hey, if these troops do come home, if these troops do withdraw from Iraq, you're talking about now the new place is Iran and around this surrounding nations like Iran. Because, you know, these planned revolutionaries have erupted all across the Middle East. You know, I'm talking about Libya, Yemen, Egypt, Iran, Saudi Arabia. And these governments are these Islamic governments are now throughout the Middle East. You're talking about people are beginning to despise the United States like that. Despise them already. But we're talking about Iran. And we're talking about Iran and the United States. We're talking about, okay, according to a couple of reports, Iran wants control of the Mediterranean for a couple of reasons. You're talking about they can completely cut off the U.S. military and naval Persian Gulf forces. So that they have that. To establish an Iranian military over by the canal, then you have to bring an Iranian military presence closer enough to control the Egyptian heartland of Cairo in the Nile. Okay, you have a couple other reasons, but when you look at it, all to get ready to possibly go into the land of Israel. And so we know, well, why would he be removing troops? Because if you see the atmosphere, just like if you look into the spiritual atmosphere, you begin to see that, hey, something is going on, and people are gathering their troops for battle, gathering their troops for a serious, epic war. We're talking about spiritual, and we're talking about physical. So it only makes sense to gather your troops back in one place and further have them spread out. So This is the mission behind it. Don't get it twisted. It ain't because they want to bring them home. You know what I'm saying? It ain't because they want to bring them home. It's because that having your troops in one place instead of versus having them spread out gives you more chance to be able to invade. And you already know that, you know, Iran wants to have military siege on the land of, you know, the quote unquote land which they call Israel, but we know about the people also, the true people of Israel. Okay, so, you know, in this scenario, you're talking about Russia and Iran will lead alliances of the Islamic nation and to invade Israel. So we're gonna dive into Ezekiel 38 later, man, but that gets deep, man. So we don't wanna go right there. But we wanna talk about, hey, you're talking about that these nations are getting ready for battle. So what should we be doing? What should we be doing in the spirit? We should be getting ready for battle, getting ready because we know that even on September 29th, the seventh day, the first new moon, we saw in the heavens, we saw that the dragon tried to devour the woman. You know what I'm saying? We're talking about Saturn was trying to devour Venus, which we know is quote-unquote like, In the scriptures, you look at it, well, symbolically, the bright morning star, who is Yahusha, and you're talking about who lives in us, Yahusha. We are Yisrael, people who keep the commandments of Yahuwah and have the testimony of Yahusha. So you're talking about the dragon is about to try to devour the woman. You're talking about, Yahusha said that you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I don't think he was kidding. I don't think he was lying. He ain't talking about Jesus Christ. He ain't talking about Buddha. He's talking about his name, Yahusha. That, hey, you won't be hated by all for my name's sake. That they will put you to death. That they would, you know, it even talks about later how they will begin to chop people's heads off and decapitate people for keeping the testimony of Yahusha. So we know that, hey, let's get ready for battle, man. Let's get the full armor of Yahuwah on so we may be able to stand the tactics of the enemy in the evil day. So we're going to have more on that story because that's really developing. You're talking about Yahusha said in Matthew 24 that, hey, there will be wars and rumors of wars. He said there will be wars. So it's not something that wars are going to happen. We're talking about we're living in that age where there's going to be a war. And there's going to be rumors of wars. They're going to be this war is about to happen, but it's also going to become more wars. So you know we got it going on. Hey, we're going to pause right because you listen to the Poetic Energy Network. I'm Yahuwah Side, and this is the way. Hey, I think right now we got a question on. We got a question going on the switchboard. We're going to see what's going on. We're going to let them come through. Caller from the 161. You on there. What's going on?
Shabbat Shalom, Mark.
Shabbat Shalom, Mark. What's going on, man?
Nah, man. You know, over here chilling, rested. But I'm talking about you know, the situation going on in the Middle East, and I had a nugget, something I had picked up last night, and I just want to share it.
Then spread it.
So you was talking about Muammar Gaddafi, the leader of Libya, being killed or whatnot.
Yeah.
I had ran across this report last night that it was talking about, I guess the headline was the secret reason why he may have been assassinated. I guess the deal is that Libya is very rich in gold, and they had several tons of gold. And what they were what they've been doing for the past 5 years is that they've been trying to, partner with several countries in the Middle East around the oil to create a currency that will rival the dollar. That they would no longer be continue to trade dollars, but create a currency out of gold and trade the oil for gold. So that's something that they have been working on for the past 5 years, and it makes perfect sense why, you know, he might have been taken out of the equation, considering that he had a plan of that magnitude.
Wow, that's interesting, man. That kind of connects because we were talking about, too, about China and about the – that makes sense because the elite objective is to bring down America. You know, a lot of people don't say that's almost part of the prophecy is to bring down America. You're talking about whoever controls these natural resources, like you said, the gold, the oil, will be dominant in the world. You know, you're talking about go ahead.
No, I was saying, like, that's a good point that you made, that they were going to create a system that would, I guess, block out anybody who opposed them. And it would have, it probably would have prospered in that, you know, country was once backed by gold, and gold is a lot more valuable than the dollar anyway. But when you, when you, I guess, seize control of the gold, the power of gold, and the power of oil, that would have been something they wouldn't have been able to stop economically.
And that's amazing, because we talked about before how that paper money is actually, you know, Yahuwah talks about how it is, he hates a detestable scale, like an unbalanced scale, you know what I'm saying? And you look in the scriptures, they always use silver and gold and shekels and stuff like that, that were actually worth something. But you're talking about paper is worth nothing. So he's going to judge mammon, you know, by the BI, what the elite think they're doing. They're actually being used in Yahuwah's hand.
Yeah, exactly.
And, that brings up another good point, too. I was studying about China and about how that Russia and China and all these nations, once they say the elites, what the elites are doing is they want to bring down America. They want to bring down the dollar, and they want to have China, who owns all of Americans' debt, China and Russia and these other nations to have the world's biggest economy. And you're talking about how they would usher in this one world economy. You're talking about holding the dollar, and they would be able to increase oil prices. You're talking about they increase oil prices. You're talking about your gasoline is now $10, $15 a gallon.
Mm.
You're talking about now, guess what? Now you're talking about unemployment. You're talking about food riots, because you can't drive, you ain't got no money, you're losing employment. You're talking about chaos, and you're talking about, we know about the concentration camps. We know about these things. So all these things are dependent almost on this mammon dollar. And you're talking about when Babylon falls, the beast will rise from the sea. So, man, I thank you for joining us, man. We got to get you. Hey, I don't know if you know about Shamari, man. He's working on some works. Well, we're going to have him on the show sooner or later, coming with the jams. I appreciate
coming with
you,
the jams.
Coming through.
All right.
All right, man. You be easy, man. And Yahuwah bless you, man. And may his face shine upon you.
All right. Yahuwah bless you. I'm going to continue to listen.
All right, man. Appreciate it.
All right.
You still listening to Poetic Energy Network. I'm Yahuwah Side, and this is Still the Way. Hey, man, we about to get into the section called Red
this
or Blue
Pill.
This
is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
Yo, we back. Man, this is what we're talking about. We talk about the red or blue pill. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the Bible versus the Besorah. That's what we're talking about, the red or blue pill. Now you say, man, what is the Besorah? No. First of all, we're going to get to the blue pill. We're going to let that marinate on your brain for a minute. But let's get to the blue pill, the delusion. We're talking about the word Bible. Who made the word Bible? You're talking about the word Bible. We really want to get into this right here. The term scripture or scripture is used in the book of Daniel about 54 times in the New Testament. It refers to a book which is commonly known as the Bible. The word Bible for the scriptures was first used about 400 A.D. You're talking about papyrus. I think I said that, you know, I got to pronounce that wrong. But it says that all documents were written on this papyrus. It says in Egypt, through the Egyptian seaport, it says, which, okay, this paper, basically this paper was imported from Egypt through the Phoenician seaport, Gabel. It says, which the Greeks called Babylos. The seaport was the home of the Phoenician sun deity. The city was founded by Baal Kronos. It says, and was the seat of Adonos. Adonos. It says, and once contained a large temple of Adonos. The sun god, it says, was associated with Babylos. Both the city in Babylos, Phoenician, and the city in Babylos, Egypt, are named after the female deity Babylos, known as Babylo or Babylos. Deity was the granddaughter of Apollo and the Greek sun deity. Babylo was the name for Venus, the astrologic, goddess or goddess of sensuality among the ancient Greeks. So we're talking about, I don't know if you know about the word Adonai and a word, and we're talking about Babylos, which was a sun Phoenician deity. So you're talking about, okay, why in the world would, we know Yahuwah wouldn't call his word Babylos, and you look deeper into that, we know that Nimrod ruled a city called Babel, and we look at that, these words are connected, and what that word Babel meant was confusion. Babylos, confusion. Huh. I remember Yahuwah said, hey, he is not the author of confusion. Who is the author of confusion? You're talking about Hashtan, the dragon, the devil, that old serpent from the garden. We're talking about, hey, you remember that Yahuwah placed his prophets, his servants, the prophets, to write in set apart tongue, Hebrew, and they wrote in Hebrew, and people translated and different things like that. But there was different things going on. You're talking about the agenda of the Illuminati, the agenda of Hashtan, which tried to destroy the Bible without even burning it, with people have it in their hands, but they have a destroyed Bible. Keyword Bible. But we know we're talking about the scriptures. We're talking about the real. They were talking about the blue pill, but we're gonna get into the red pill right now. We talk about the red pill, which is the truth, versus the blue pill. Now we know in the Bible, the Biblos, the confusion. Man, even we have almost thousands of words mistranslated. The biggest one is the title Lord, which was a heathen deity. You're talking about there was a house deity whose name was L-A-R, Lar. It says, which signified Lord. It says, this is known as Loth. It says, who later became very popular in Rome and became known as Loth, Lar. L-A-R-E-S, Lars. It says because of the idol statue was usually in pairs. The Greek equivalent for Heros was another name for Zeus. Okay? So this connects, look, Lars and Loth mean Lord. The T-H and the D were virtually interchangeable. Okay? So you're talking about this word in Old Middle English translate to Lord, which was a Tunic god Thor or Lord, another deity. Instead of Lord, it was in Hebrew, it was Adonis. So you see the connection? We just talked about the temple of Adonis, who was connected to the Baal, sun worship, sun god, and then with the Hebrew, even in the Hebrew, they began to take the name of the Father, the Yod Hey Uah Hey, out of the scriptures and translated to Adonai. But little do But, hey, Adonai was connected to the sun deity Baal, sun worship, the sun deity. So you're talking about that, hey, even from the Hebrew, they began to interchange words almost thousands of times. And Yahuwah even said the lying pen of the scribes. These scribes have walked falsehood. And you kind of understand why Yahushua was so adamant and so heated. Because of these scribes and these Pharisees, he said, because they would block the kingdom of Shemayim from these people who would go in, who couldn't go in because they would hold the key of knowledge. What's the key of knowledge? The key of knowledge is the word. So even back then, it had to be something going on where these people were doing the same thing and began to interchange the word for Yahuwah. That's almost in there 7,000 times. For Baal. He said they have exchanged my name for the name of the Baals. By these prophets, by the church have exchanged their name. So you're talking about almost 6,823 times in the Tanakh, the name of Yahuwah was replaced with, in the Hebrew scriptures, the word Adonai, which was translated to Lord, which was a sun deity Baal. You know what I'm saying? And then even the name Yahushua was taken out and erroneously called Joshua. So we know those things. But hey, but we want to get into the red pill. We want to talk about the Besor. The Besor is a Hebrew word that means good news. Now, this gets deep right here. The Greek word that is interchangeable for that is angelion, which is Greek 2098. This Greek word transformed into the word gospel, which was God, you know, we knew was a pagan title deity, and spell is like what they cast on witches. So we know that, hey, Besorah is a true Hebrew word. Now we want to get back, we want to talk about the red pill, because enough about this blue pill. But the Besorah is from 3001, Hebrew Strong Lexicon 3001, which means news. Okay. Now, what does this mean? You talk about it means, you know, it means implication, reward, good news, tidings, carrying news, reward. Okay, this is from the word basar. This is from the word basar, which is Hebrews 13:19. It says, bearing good news. Okay, now we want to get into some scriptures that this is really going to pull your wig back, and this is really going to strengthen your faith about preaching the good news, because this word right here, this root word, basar, Hebrews 13:19, is found in the Hebrew Tanakh, which shows that, hey, we are to preach the basara, not the gospel, but not stuff from the Bible, but the truth. So let's get the scripture. If you got your scripture right now, we're going to Tehillim, Psalms 49. So when you go to Psalms 49, this is what it says. Now we're gonna see these words right here, this basar, this good news that we are supposed to preach. This is what it says. He says, I have proclaimed the basar, the good news of the righteousness. In the great assembly, I do not restrain my lips. O Yahuwah, you know. So let's go on more and see more about this good news, the red pill. We go to Psalms 68:11. Now, we're going to flip a little fast, so you got to stay with us. But Psalms 68:11, that's what it says. It says, Yahuwah gave the word. Now, that's significant right there, because we know in the beginning was the word, and the word was with Elohim, and the word was Elohim. And we know that the word who dwelt among us incarnate was Yahushua the Messiah. So Yahuwah gave and sent the word. The woman who proclaimed it was in the great company. Woo! Now, hold on. Now we're going to pause right there. Pause that in your brain, because we're going to really talk about this verse. This verse was actually fulfilled. It says the woman who proclaimed it was in great company. I want you to pause right there. That's the inside information right there. Hold your hand on that, because we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. Go to Psalms 96:2. Psalms 96:2 says, Sing to Yahuwah, bless his name. Proclaim his deliverance from day to day. Basar. Basar. Proclaim it. Let's go to Yes Yahoo 41. Hey, keep your finger on Psalm 68 and 11, but let's go to Isaiah 41 and 27. You know, Isaiah 41 and 27, we're talking about, okay, this is what he says. He who is first in Zion, see them. It says, see them. And to Jerusalem, I give one who brings the good news. Okay, there goes another one. This is a good one right here. Let's go to Isaiah 52 and 7. Isaiah 52 and 7, this is what it says. How pleasant upon the mountains and are the feet of him who brings the basar, the good news, who proclaims peace, who brings the basar, the good news, who proclaims deliverance, who Zion says, who says to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Who is our Elohim? Yahusha, the Messiah. Man, we're gonna talk about even Yahusha used this word basar. Even Yahusha used this word. Let's go to Isaiah 61. We go to Isaiah 61. We're gonna read verse 1 through 3. It says, "The Spirit of the Master Yahuwah is upon me, for Yahuwah has anointed me to bring basar, the good news to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the release of the captives, to open the prisoners of the prisoners to whom those are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahuwah, the day of vengeance of our Elohim, to comfort all those who mourn, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion," it says, "to give them embellishment for the ashes, the joy," it says, "the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they will be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahuwah to be adored." Now, I want to show you something. This is where it gets interesting right here. Okay, keep your finger on 68:11, because we're going to talk about these women who was in great company right here. But we're going to talk about right here, Yes, Yahoo 61. Now, I want you to flip real quick to Luke chapter 4. When you flip to Luke chapter 4, guess what? Yahusha used this word. And I know people say, hey, the Basuras, the New Testament, the quote-unquote, the Brit Hadashah, New Testament was written in Greek. You know, I don't know if I can buy that one, because you're talking about Yahusha, the Messiah. I'm pretty sure he didn't speak in Greek. He spoke in a set-apart tongue of Hebrew, and I'm sure his disciples would have recorded it in Hebrew. So we know the corruption of the text, but we know Yahusha says that he still preserved his word. So it's still there. We still have it. But when we go to Luke 4 in verse 17, this is what it says. This is what it says right here. This is what Yahusha did. And the scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu was handed to him. And having enrolled the scroll, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of Yahuwah is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the basar, the good news, to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the release of the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, and to send the crushed ones with a release, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahuwah." And having rolled up the scroll, he gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of the congregation were fixed upon him. That's very interesting that the eyes of the congregation were fixed upon him. You're talking about in this time, you know, they had things like the proper name rule and different things like that, because, you know, they ended up actually putting him on trial and putting him to death for the name of Yahuwah. You got to understand that. You got to understand the background was a bit. So when he's in there and he's reading the scroll, we don't know. It could have been actually in that time, it could have been changed to Adonai right then. They could have actually blotted out his name right then and said Adonai, but he might have said, or either way, he proclaimed the name Yahuwah in the midst of the assembly, just like it talked about in Psalms. He proclaimed the name of Yahuwah in the assembly, and only back then it was only priests who can say it. So they're like, who is this guy right here standing up talking about Yahuwah? You know, who is this guy? Because the name wasn't really said. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't really said only by the priest. And so they're looking at him like, you know, who is him? So their eyes were fixed upon him like, you know, who does he think he is, you know, proclaiming the name like this? So we're talking about right now, okay, you're still listening to Poetic Energy Network. I'm Yahuwah Sai, and this is still on the way. Okay, now remember we talked about Psalms 68 and 11. When we talk about Psalms 68 and 11, it said, you know, about proclaiming and the women was in the great company. I want you to see this. What is actually the Basar? We want to talk about what the Basar is. We want to look at these. We want to look at the first bearers of the Basar, the good news, the Basar. Hey, look, 28 and 7. When you go to Matthew 28 and 7, actually, we're going to go to verse 5. It says, the messenger responded and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for you that seek Yahusha, who was impaled, he is not here, for he has risen. And as said, come, see the place where he was the last delay. And go quickly. And go. Go. This is what the messenger said. And go quickly. Say to the taught ones that he was raised from the dead. See, he said, say to the taught ones that he was raised from the dead. Say, proclaim the good news, the Basar, that he has been risen. So right here, you see the fulfillment of 68:11, Psalm 68:11 right here. You're talking about that these women were in great company. They were in the company of messengers. They went and told Kepha and Yehochanan. Yehochanan and Kepha, they ran back to the tomb, seen it, and it was like, man, they couldn't believe it. They literally could not believe it, that the master, what he said, that he did. He said, look, go quickly. He said, and they left quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report the Basar. Remember the word report or Basar. And what did the scripture say? It says, how happy are those feet of those who proclaim the Basar. The scripture said it right here. Their feet were happy. They were great. They were filled with great joy. And they ran to the report to his taught ones. And as they were reporting to his taught ones, see, Yahusha met them saying, greetings. And they held his feet and bowed to him. So you're talking about they were with great joy. So what is our commission? What is our commission? Our commission is just like that day. That's how you should treat the Basar, the reporting of Yahusha. You should report it as though you were there that day and you seen the master and you came and he said, you came to the tomb and you seen, and he wasn't there, and the messenger said, come see the place where he lay, and he was resurrected, and they ran. They ran. Let's read the scripture again. Before that, it said they left quickly and they ran to report. So we should be running. Nobody shouldn't pressure you to preach the Basar or any of this. They ran to tell everybody. We have to have that same urgency for Yahusha to run and tell people, hey, man, the Messiah is risen. The Messiah is risen. Because what did he tell the twin? What did he tell the twin later? We're going to read that in just a little bit. So, but we know, okay, look, then he says, verse 19, he says, therefore go and make taught ones of many nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the set apart Ruach. Okay, so we're talking about we should do the same thing. But let's go to Yehochanan. Let's go to Yehochanan 20. That's John chapter 20. That's John chapter 20. Now, this gets good. I want you to stay tuned, man, because we have We just talked about the last great day that went up, and it's a big thing I didn't know about that was concerning the last great day when Yahushua stood up, and it's a whole symbolic of even the quotes he said. So we want to go over that, and we want to go over the deepness and the fulfillment of the last great day in which he stood up, and what did this all mean? Okay. So when we go right here, we go to Yahushua 9:20 and 18. It says that Miriam from Magdalene announced to the taught ones that she had seen the master, and he had told her this. She had announced. So we gotta have that same spirit of running to tell people, hey man, Yahushua lives, man. That's the name. It's JC, man, it's Yahushua. That's the name we should be running to tell people. And you remember the twin wasn't there when he came the first time. So 8 days later, Yahushua comes back and he says, hey, he tells him in verse 27, he says, Yahushua said to him, look, he said, bring your finger here. This is verse 27. It says, see my hands and bring your hand to put it in my side. Do you not believe, but believe me? You know, when Thomas said, master, am I Elohim? And Yahushua said to him, come on. It says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Now, I thought about this earlier. We have not actually seen Yahushua's hands. Because when it came to the taught ones, they actually seen the master. They seen the master with their own eyes. They fixed their eyes upon him. They fixed their eyes upon his hand. They fixed their eyes upon, his resurrected body. They fixed their eyes upon that. And so we have not actually seen the master. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. So we should be running to preach the Basar. That is the red pill. That is not the Bible. The Basar is these volumes of scripture in which Yahushua came in the embodiment of. So man, you still listen to Poetic Energy Network. I'm Yahushua Side, and this is still the way. Now, this is getting interesting. We got two more things we're going to get out the way, man. We're going to be out your hair. But we got the fact of the day coming up at the end, and we got this right here. We know we just passed the last day, the last great day, man. And this is, man, I don't know if you knew this, but this is real deep. You really want to find out about and look into. On the last great day, you're talking about Yohanan or John 7 and 37. It says, now is the last day, the great day of the feast, and Yahushua stood up and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See, I never understood that. I understood, after that he says, hey, they thought he was talking about some water. You know what I'm saying? But you got to understand, what was the reasoning of him saying that statement? And it says, he said, as the scripture says, from the outer innermost parts shall flow rivers of living water. He said, concerning the spirit, those who believing in him were to receive from the set apart spirit and not yet given, because Yahushua had not yet been esteemed. Okay, so we know the last great day, according to Leviticus 23:36, it said, for 7 days you will present offerings before Yahuwah by fire. In the 8th day, you will hold a scarred assembly, presenting an offering before Yahuwah by fire. It is a closing assembly, and you do no regular work. So we know that day just passed. We talk about, but then we also talk about some other prophecy. We're going to get into the deepness of what he said and what it actually meant, and what was the reason behind he said it at that time in that moment. We look at it at Yeshayahu, Isaiah 55:1. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy, eat, come buy wine, milk without money and without cost. Remember, he told the young woman, he said in Yahushua 9 or John chapter 4, verse 11, she said, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw the deep water. Where do you get this living water? So now you was talking about Jacob well. He said he is the water. He said, if you knew who's speaking to you, you would give him a drink. You know what I'm saying? He said that this water, you would never, once you taste this water, you'd never be thirsty again. But we want to get to the deepness of why did he say that? Now, I want to read this statement to you right here. Okay, this is the background at the time. It said during the New Testament times, the priests of each were, it says for each of the first 7 days of the feast in Jerusalem would go to the pool of Shalomo. It said in a religious procession with large water jugs. It says with their pool of Shalomo, and it says and they would fill the water jugs and come up with many steps to the temple, commemorating the long expectation of the promise that was given the prophet Yeshayahu. Okay. Now, here was so-called the Fountain Gate. It says it is still within the city wall of the pool of Shalomo, the overflowing which fell the lower pool. Okay, the pool of Shalomo, it says, was fed by the living. Look, the pool of Shalomo was fed by the living spring further up the narrowest part of Kinneret Valley. It says, which presently bears the name Virgin's Fountain. The pool of Shalomo is the same as the king's pool in Nehemiah 2:14. It was made by King Hezekiah in bulk order to divert from besieging army of the spring of Gihon. It says, which could not be brought to the city wall. Okay. So we talk about, you know, the background of the pool of Shalomo. Look, it says, this explains that the origin of the name Shalomo, which means sent or Shalomo, it says, as Josephus calls it. Lastly, we remember down in the valley of Gihon that Solomon proclaimed while the opposite faction held revel. Okay, so it was during the time of Solomon also. Okay, and so they would go to the pool of Shalomo. The priests would fill golden pitchers of water. And then it would come back, and they would try to time it, because we know he just said that you would offer up burnt sacrifices by fire. So they would try to time it as though when the sacrifices would be ready to offer up, and they would come and they would pour the water out, the living water out, this living spring from the pool of Shalomo. Okay? And so, you know that, okay, and then they would sing, and it's rumored that they would sing some of the Tehillims, you know, 113 through 118. And they would pour, it says, and as the people were praising Yahuwah, they would pour out these waters upon the pavement. As these waters poured out, it reminded them of how Elohim provided water in the wilderness from the rock. Okay, who was the rock? We know it was Yahushua. So think about it now. So on the eighth day, the last day, called the great day, the priest made no procession, and it said no poured out water onto the pavement. It says, and this was too very significant because it symbolized the fact that Elohim would fulfill the promise to their fathers, just like he fulfilled to Abraham, and that he's talking about his seed, and about them coming into the land of milk and honey, and the miraculous surprise from the rock. So we know in the last day when Yahushua stands up. Now remember this: the priests were going; they were going every day during the Feast of Tabernacles. They was getting the water from the jug of the pillar, the living water from the spring from the pool of Shalomo, and they would pour it, and they would come back and pour it out, and it was symbolic of the rock. And so the rock, the real rock, from which the living water flows out of His Spirit, in which He came. He stood up and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, because he is the water. So just like when people were thirsty in the wilderness, they were like, man, we need something to drink. You know what I'm saying? He said, if he believes in me, as the scripture said, his heart will flow like living water, the Ruach HaKodesh. So when he left, he was resurrected, he ascended to the Father. He was saying he was a fulfillment of what they were doing, and he was a fulfillment saying, hey, I am the rock. I am the living well, in which they were physically going to a spring of a living well, the pool of Shalomo, pouring this water, but the real living water was right there. And he said, hey, if anyone thirsts, come to me. Don't go to that pool. Come to me, because he is the fulfillment of that. So we know the last great day, talks about Revelations 21, in which we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're gonna skim through it. We're going to say, this is the one I like right here. This is what he says. He says right here. This is what he said. He says, and I heard a loud voice. This is Revelations 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, see, the booth of Elohim is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. And Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no mourning, no crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former matters have passed away. And he who was sitting on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. And he said, write these words which are true and trustworthy. And he said, it is done. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end. Look, to the one who thirsts, I will give him fountains of water without payment. So that right there connects back to Yeshayahu 51, 55, and what he said on the eighth day. And think about it. Revelation 21 is talking about what? The eighth day. It's talking about the eighth day. Because think about it. You're talking about from Adam, from the creation of man, until the time Yahushua comes. You're talking about 6 days. You're talking about as today is the Sabbath, we rest on this day, but it's really pointing to the 1,000 years of real rest, in which is the seventh day, the real seventh day of rest, in which we will enter into. And then so after the 1,000 years is over, we know that Hashatan will be released, and he will try to come against the people in the set-apart city, and fire will come down from heaven and destroy him, and he will be destroyed forever, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. And then, after that, the new Jerusalem will come down from Shemaim, adored as a bride, and we will dwell with him forever. There will be no time. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about it's not even daylight. We don't even need daylight. We don't need no stars. We're talking about because the steam of Yahuwah and the Lamb are in the midst, and they will shine. So we're talking about the eighth day. We're talking about eternity. So if you ever get down, man, think about that, man. You're talking about the former matters that will be passed away. You know, we're talking about past 1,000 years. We're talking about the eighth day. And eight in the Hebrew means new beginning, eternity. You know what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about, the eighth day. And so now you still listen to Poetic Energy Network. We got one more thing. We got the thing about the cross. We got this one last, the fact of the day is talking about the cross. Man. I don't know if you know about the cross, but hey, the cross is bad news. You're talking about Revelations 13, 18. It talks about the chi, the psi, and the sigma. You're talking about these letters equal up to 666. But I'm going to tell you something else you might not know. You know, people be talking about, you know, Christians be talking about the star, the cross, and everything. The words cross and crucify is a mistranslation of a later rendering of the Greek words Staros, or Staros. It says, according to the Vine Explanatory Dictionary of New Testament words, Staros, the notes from the upright pole or stake. It says, shaped with two beams crossed that had its origin in ancient Chaldean. It says, the symbol of the mighty one, Talmuza. Gets deep. It says, in the 3rd century AD, pagans were received into apostate system and started retaining these pagan symbols. According to the Companion Bible, crosses over the symbols from Babylon's sun god. Okay? According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, in the Egyptian churches, the cross was a pagan symbol of life borrowed from the Christians and interpreted in the pagan. According to the Greek dictionaries and lexicons, the primary meaning of Staros is the upright pole or stake. It says the secondary word cross is omitted to be a later rendering. It was also in the Latin Vulgate. Okay, so we talk about here. It says the most acceptable reason for the cross being brought to the Masonic worship is Constantine's most famous vision of the cross superimposed over the sun in AD 312. So you're talking about the biggest symbol for Christianity is what? The cross. So this cross is deeply rooted in paganism, going all the way back to Talmuza, going back to the vision that Constantine seen when he was talking about Jesus Christos, which we know Jesus Christos is not Yahushua. That's two different people. you know, Jesus Christos was a pagan deity back then and who they worshiped. So you're not talking about Yahushua the Messiah. So he sees his vision. After Constantine had seen his vision of the cross, he promoted a variety of the cross in the Tyro or the Labyrinth. It says, this has been explained for representing the first letters of the Christos. Okay? It says, the identical symbols were found in inscriptions on Iraq dating back to 2500 BC. The interpretation of a combination of two sun symbols. So we know that sometimes we say created Christianity, but it was this paganism goes all the way back to Nimrod. So you're talking about that this pagan sun cross was already way dated back to 2500 BC. You know what I'm saying? Another proof that the pagan origin is identically symbol is found on a coin from one of the kings going back to of Ptolemy's 247 to 222 BC. So you're talking about in the last little fact right here, it says, according to the Illustrated Encyclopedia and Traditional Symbols, the labyrinth was an emblem of the Chaldean sky god. It says Emperor Constantine adopted the labyrinth, it says, as the imperial signum. So you're talking about this goes all the way back in the day, and you also talking about that, hey, the Chi Psi Sigma 666 Strong's 5516, and it also refers in there, and it says in that it has the cross. So we talk about Revelations 13:18, the cross 666, and this Chi Psi Sigma makes the sound Jesus. So we're talking about the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, JC, Jesus, and the cross are all connected to the mark of the beast, being a cross, a Chi Psi Sigma, which is they're talking about. So don't get down with this cross. You know, you're wearing a cross on your neck, and people wearing around your cross around your neck, and they think that's cool. You know what they said? You know what they're saying? They're saying they have taken the mark of the beast. So look at it that way. When people wear crosses, you have crosses in your house, because all this goes back to pagan sun worship. Remember the commandments. Yahuwah said, make no carven image. They make carven images of wood and stone and praise these things. So they break the commandments. So if you have it in your house, you know somebody to wear it, go ahead and tell them. That was the crucial fact of the day. Hey, you still listen to the way. I'm Yahuwah's side, and this is still the way. Hey, man, it's been a joy kicking it with you on Shabbat, man. I hope you have a blessed day, man. You know, it's been good. You know what I'm saying? But we out of here, man. Yahuwah bless you. I hope we get to see another one, man, because it's going down. I'm sure we're going to have some more for you this week. Hey, man, but we out of here. Yahuwah bless you, and may his face shine upon you.
And not only the image, but even down to the name where it's only in modern English that we have the name Jesus. A couple of hundred years ago, that name never existed.
The mainstream media is ignoring this information. Most of the alternative media is also ignoring it.
The way,
Poetic Energy Network.
Stations.